Good evening. Verse of the day. But if we were living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we got to. My glasses. Sorry about that. I'm not used to wearing glasses. I don't. But most of you probably know me, but the ones that don't, they might learn to know me. I'm Earl Miller, and this is my wife, Lisa. We have two children, Brandon and Lori Beth. Brandon's back there somewhere. Lori Beth is in college. She's on FaceTime. Right there, I see her, I think. Anyhow, I didn't know much about FaceTime until I got to, they put me in the hospital bed, and they appreciated it very much, that FaceTime. That was, I couldn't wait in the mornings to get on it. Nurse had come in and said, you want to get on FaceTime? Could she get on her shift? I said, yes, and we had to start with. I probably didn't run the battery down first when I got more awake. Before I got out of ICU, they had to get two of them to keep up. And
we were on it all day.
So I very much enjoyed that. We're here tonight to share our testimony and a miracle God performed in my life. To be speaking in front of a crowd is completely, you know what, it's kind of like Rob said, it's bigger than helicopters, I don't know. But I'll get there. I got through that hospital, I'll get through this too. So although we're excited to share what an almighty God has done for us, I know Lisa went through a lot more than I did. They said, if I couldn't handle it, they'd just give me another shot and say, hey, you'll be okay. So I was reminded a lot in our life, we never know what's in front of us. And if I knew, I'd have sure done it different. I'd have, you know, showed Brandon a lot more than I did. But anyhow, we've reminded a lot. In Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5, to enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise, give thanks to him, and praise his name, for the Lord is good. I mean, it's beyond that. He's the best. A little bit about us. Lisa grew up Amish. I was ahead of her because I'm older. I was Amish too. But anyhow, we're both Amish. But anyhow. And we're raised in church, which is important. Church is important, but I was thankful for that. I'm thankful for my heritage and that I, you know, Sunday mornings come, we didn't think nothing about it. You get your clothes on, you go to church, and I was glad I was able to do that. I didn't become a Christian until I was in my early 20s. After a near-death experience, I knew I wasn't ready to die, and I needed to give up my life to the Lord. Accept him as my personal Savior. Lisa was 15 when she accepted Jesus as her personal Savior. We've been married for 27 years. Marriage hasn't always been easy, but it's a second best decision you can make is a good spouse. If you don't believe me, ask me again some other day. But it's the truth. I mean, it's just. But anyhow, it's a. It just gets better and better. I mean, I can't say it enough. You can throw your clothes down, it don't matter. She said it's okay, she'll pick them up. It's kind of hard on me to start with to not do that. I wasn't able to get to the where I usually hang them up. So I said, please, I'll try to do better. But she's still training me. So done on that. I added a few things. She writes a lot of stuff down. I can't read her writing, so I just have to make it up. I'm sorry. She'll work me over when I get home. But anyhow, Lisa and I are both self-employed. If I ain't got nothing done, she gets me to do her work. I get her jobs it. See, we're back and forth. One of these things I do through the summer is pasture spraying for weeds, and it usually takes about 3 months or four, just depends on the weather. This year I could have sprayed it twice, but anyhow. So in June 20, I was just finishing up spraying, but I was still in the season. I could have sprayed another, I don't know what, but anyhow, I didn't. It ended. My spraying stopped June the 8th. I sprayed the last day. June the 6th, I discovered I was in my sprayer, and the sun dropped down. I felt a little fever. I guess I didn't think nothing about it because that sun drops down, you turn the air conditioner off. And that's the first time I felt fever on June the 6th on a Saturday night. And it was dark time I got to my truck. Then I drove home. Then I called I hadn't talked to my grandma in, always had been a caretaker. Somebody was there, one of my sisters, her cousin. I didn't know who's going to be there. I said, it's a good time to talk to him on the way home, keep me awake. So I talked to happen to me and my sister. And we talked for probably 30 minutes. I remember driving through Claremore. And I just about run a stoplight, but I told her, oh, I better stop. Cop might be close. But anyhow, so I talked to her. I don't know how long, but anyhow. Next morning, Lisa's already in bed. I come home, ate supper, and went to bed. I didn't feel sick. I didn't. But anyhow, next morning, I said, I didn't get out of bed like I usually do on a Sunday morning. So I said, I'm just going to stay home at church. I don't feel good. So that's the first time I felt. But then I had two horses to shoe out in the barn. I didn't think I needed to be done, but I was thinking maybe I should. So Lori Beth and Brandon and Lisa went to church without me. After they left, I felt better. So I went out and thought, them horses need to be shod, so I'll do that. I'll do one, maybe I'll do two, but yeah, I done two and took a shower and went to bed, and when they come home, I was in bed. From then on, it's kind of like it was. Lisa and I both, where's that? I'm always a healthy person, and I'm almost never sick. I didn't call that sick. I call that tired at that point. Back in March, I started having swelling in my face. So I took, that's back when I couldn't get to the dentist. I thought it was tooth related. So I just called in some antibiotics, took it, went away. I took that several times. Didn't take it all. I always saved a few so I could get started again. And I kept taking them so often that finally they thought I was hooked on them. And I think it weakened my immune system quite a bit. I don't know that, but I didn't know that at the time. I'd have put it when it took one. But I had swelling. So where's that now, sweetie? After that, this is kind of a blur to me as I continue to get worse. So I'm going to let Lisa take over. Thank you, sweetie. Would you mind clapping?
Well, just kidding. I'm going to read mine because, yeah. Whoops. Okay. A familiar verse that I turned to a lot during Earl's illness was Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. I'm going to highlight some of the God moments in our journey as God truly was with us every step of the way. And you know, as Earl shared, he does the pasture spraying, and he was doing a job in Nowata when he got sick. That particular job usually takes about 3 weeks, and every year Earl takes our RV to that job and stays there through the week and just comes home on the weekend as it's over an hour drive one way. And as Earl was getting ready to start that job and mentioned moving the RV to Nowata, I had an unexplainable feeling of not wanting Earl to stay there and wanting him to come home every night. I had a hard time convincing Earl, as I never had a problem with it other years, and he couldn't understand why I had a problem with it now. And looking back, I now realize that God was directing me and knew we would be separated for almost 2 months and we would need this time together. As Earl shared, you know, her first day of not feeling well was on June 6th. And again, Earl never gets sick, so it gave me an uneasy feeling when he said he didn't feel good. And on the Monday that he went to work, that day he came home from work early. And so I knew Earl was sick, as he never comes home before dark during spraying season. Earl tried to reassure me that he would be fine and he just needed to rest for a bit. Although by Tuesday morning, Earl was really sick and was running a fever. Earl had not seen a doctor in years until 2 weeks before this, when he was having the swelling in his face. We decided he needed to be seen by a doctor. So we contacted a friend of ours who is a doctor in Muskogee, and he saw Earl. So on Tuesday afternoon, I took Earl back to the doctor, and they did blood work and ran tests, and as a last-minute decision, decided to also do a COVID test. After several days, the test results came back, and Earl had tested positive for COVID. By Thursday evening, Earl was very sick and still running a fever, along with coughing and having trouble breathing. I was on the phone with my cousin Molly, who is an RN, and was describing Earl's symptoms, and she encouraged me to take Earl to the hospital as he's very sick. Earl didn't want to go to the hospital, and I didn't want him to, but by 5 o'clock Friday morning, we knew we had no other option. And again, God led us in the right direction. I called my parents, as I had no idea which hospital to go to, and they told me to take Earl to St. Francis. My cousin Jessica is an RN and a supervisor at St. Francis, and would end up being a huge blessing to me during Earl's hospital stay. Every day that she worked, she would go and check on Earl before she left for the day, and would then call me with an update on Earl. The doctors and nurses also gave me daily updates, but it was a comfort to me knowing that Jesse was also there checking on Earl. I'm a take-charge planner type of person, and within days, my plans were totally out of my control, and I was having to rely on God like never before. When I dropped Earl off at the hospital, I wasn't allowed to be with him due to the COVID rules. The ER nurse called me and said they were admitting Earl to ICU and he would need to be in the hospital at least a week. My heart sank, as Earl and I had very seldom been away from each other for that long. Later that day, the doctor called me and said they needed to start Earl on a 10-day medicine. And being the planner that I am, I had already had it in my plans that Earl would be in the hospital for a week, and so I asked the doctor if Earl would finish taking his 10-day medicine at home. And again, my heart sank when the doctor told me that my husband would be in the hospital for several weeks. Earl is the calm to my storms, and his favorite motto for me when I'm going through a storm is, "Lisa, you just need to take a deep breath." At that time, I had no idea that I was getting ready to go through the biggest storm of my life without Earl there with me. There were times that I really struggled with discouragement, and I had to be reminded that God was right there with me, and all the prayers on our behalf is what got us through each day. And I had a new appreciation for our families, friends, church family, the community, and realized how important and how desperately we needed everyone's prayers. We continue to be in awe at the power of prayer. Within 2 days of being admitted to the hospital, Earl had to be put on a ventilator. And at this point, Earl's oxygen was critically low, and he had pneumonia, and his lungs were filling with fluid, and he needed to be put on paralytics and put on a proning bed. After a week, Earl was not showing improvement and was not responding to the medicine, and he continued to be very critical. My heart raced when my phone rang at 1 o'clock in the morning, as I knew Earl was very critical, and they were needing my consent to start Earl on the plasma transfusion immediately. Going into week 3, the doctors told me they had pretty much done everything they could for Earl and the odds were against him. I reminded the doctors that hundreds of people were praying for Earl. And at this time, his kidneys were starting to shut down and other organs were also being affected. He was on an insulin drip and circulation was becoming a major issue. And he also had several bed sores. Again, I was trying to stay strong, although I was really struggling, as I knew we were in desperate need of a miracle. I remember texting my Uncle Daryl and sharing with him what was going on and that they would be starting Earl on dialysis the next day. Daryl reached out to several people and asked them to pray. There were so many people praying for Earl, and I knew every prayer was being heard, and again, prayers were being answered. The next day, we had a praise report. Earl's kidneys had started showing some improvement, and he wouldn't need dialysis. Also going into week 3, they let the kids and I FaceTime with Earl for the first time, and that's something we had been longing for. Earl was still sedated and couldn't respond to us, but we were grateful that we could talk to him. As I shared earlier, my cousin Jessie was a huge blessing to us. Going into week 4, she could tell that the missing Earl was becoming unbearable. I knew Earl was my best friend, and I knew that I loved him, but I didn't grasp the depth of that love until I couldn't see or talk to him. I had totally taken our marriage for granted. And so Jessie told me that we would need to break some rules, but she was going to get me in to see Earl. So on Saturday morning, July 11th, I met Jessie at the hospital, and she took me to Earl's room, and I was able to spend about 20 minutes with him. I knew Earl was critical, although I wasn't able to fully grasp it until I saw him in person. Earl doesn't remember me being there as he was fully sedated, although he did respond to me by squeezing my hand when I asked him to. I was so grateful to be there, although it was probably one of the hardest days of my life. As soon as I stepped out of Earl's room, I broke down as I had no idea when I would see him again. The doctor was there that morning and showed me how Earl's feet were turning black due to circulation loss and that they would need to amputate all of his toes at some point. The doctor went over Earl's lung x-rays with me and showed me how critical his lungs were and that they would likely have to put in a trach so they could take him off the ventilator. I was devastated at that thought and asked how long he would need a trach. And the doctor said possibly not long and possibly for life. And again, another answered prayer, as Earl never needed a trach. In July, our daughter Lori Beth went to church camp with her best friend Ashley. I was hesitant about letting her go as Earl was still critical. The theme at camp that week was about bearing one another's burdens, and it was just what Lori Beth needed and also what I needed, and I'll share that in a moment. On Wednesday evening, July 22nd, several youth, along with Lori Beth, shared their testimonies at Exciting Southeast in Tahlequah about their camp experience. My mom and I went with Lori Beth to church that Wednesday evening, and at this point, Earl had been in ICU and on the ventilator for almost 6 weeks. And again, I was feeling overwhelmed, and fear and doubt were starting to creep in. And that night, after testimonies were shared, Rob opened the altar for anyone needing prayer with bearing their burdens. And I went to the altar crying, and again, desperately needing prayers for my burdens and for Earl. And I was reminded again that I needed to fully surrender and rely on God. God continued to be faithful and answer prayers, and by Friday, July 24th, Earl was taken off the ventilator. Words can't express how thankful and grateful we felt that Earl was finally off the ventilator and he continued to show improvement daily. When I needed a reminder about being thankful and praying, I would turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then after 48 days, Earl was moved out of ICU. And at that point, I was allowed to be with him at all times. And again, it was an indescribable feeling of gratitude that we could finally be together again.
A lot of people have asked me about the, remember anything while I was on the ventilator? And what I remember is on the way to the hospital, I don't know if we got there already or what, but Lisa said, don't let them put you on the ventilator. I was so sick I couldn't ask her what a ventilator was because I really did not know. And so I told the nurse when I got in there, when you put oxygen on me, I felt relief. I told her, no ventilator for me, whatever it is. I had a lot of dreams while I was sedated, and the dreams were very real to me. Lisa had a hard time convincing me, still does to this day, convincing they're not true. Didn't actually happen, but it felt so real. I dreamt that they moved me around a lot and they had me at a hospital in Maisie, I heard Trump back in March when we didn't have nothing to do. No, I'd had plenty to do, but I watched the news quite a bit when the lockdown was. I did hear Trump say, if we ain't got enough places, hospitals, we'll build some. And I don't know if anybody else heard it, but I did. And I said, boy, I was down my alley, Maisie, close to home. You know what? Hey. I was so convinced that this hospital, I rode down there in the car, and I knew the town. I grew up right there. It's on my dad's road, and in fact, just east of my dad's. Now, in the intersection right there, they moved this building in there, and they's working on it, and they still move me in there, kind of rush me in there before it's done. They figured they might need help. I didn't know. So it's one morning, about 4:30. It's a clock about just like the clock back there. Every room's got one like that. If they didn't have this every room, they moved that clock with me. And it was 4:30. I remember that clock just as plain. Every time I coughed on that ventilator, the horn went off. And I didn't realize at the time what's happening. So till that morning, I figured out so that wasn't really a dream. That horn deal wasn't a dream. That was real. That morning, I don't know if Brian knows it. He don't remember it. He come in there. That was my dream. I seen him so real. He come in there. He's scared to come up to me. He's afraid to get COVID, I guess. I don't know. He had a mask on. It was a lopsided mask. But he'd come over there and put that horn. He didn't like that horn. I didn't mind it. People stayed out of my way. But he put a tune on it. He went and changed that horn and put a tune on it. Every time I'd cough, that tune went to play. And he don't. That was a dream. But anyhow. That was about the realest one. I had a bunch more, but I'm not going to share them all. The day's not long enough to say it all. I mean, I'm telling you. I tried to draw a map and explain where I'm at on a clipboard. I had a clipboard where I could hardly write, but I couldn't talk. My voice was. I was on the ventilator, and so I drew a map, and I didn't tell them to come see me, but I assumed they'd want to. And another question I've been asked a lot is, what point I realized that I had been in the hospital for that long? I mean, that's another point. I had no idea it was that long. Talisa told me July, I don't know what the date was really exactly, but it's July the 27th, I'm going to say, around that I knew that I was, that July, and I couldn't believe. Like, Uncle Darrell, that come to my mind, missed his election. He got voted for June. I remember that come to my mind that I missed that. A lot of stuff I missed, but I'm still in ICU. Week after I was taken off the ventilator, I had to have two negative COVID tests. I think it was three, but two, we're going to say, before they moved me to the regular room. They moved me out of the ICU. That was very special. I kind of got a bond to them. If you've ever been in the hospital, as long as you get the nurses, kind of know them and know which ones you like the best. And I couldn't, that day when I left, I couldn't tell if they, I thought they all liked me then. They was lined up. I don't know how many there was. Doctors, they wouldn't even remember the doctors so much. I do the nurses. The nurses, they was giving me, they was praising and clapping and jumping. And I mean, that was something that I experienced that I never have, and that's just very special. So much that I had happened while I was in ICU. I lost a cousin and an uncle that I couldn't believe from COVID. Lisa had to share that with me, and that was, she shared one, then the next day she shared the other one. And I just thought then, I don't know why she didn't give them both the same time. I don't know who's going to be next. I mean, that went to my mind too. I couldn't talk and tell her who's next, something like that. I just, my goodness, it was. And she said the community got hit hard. That's what she started out with. So yeah, it was a scary situation. I mean, I didn't know, but anyhow. And I knew something was going on with my feet, although I didn't realize the extent of it until the point was told that amputation would be likely. They told me that, but then it's hard to accept. They said they did do good and told me they looked good till the day before they took them off. That really is that was a good thing, too. Am I done? Thank you.
Then on August 7th, Earl had surgery to amputate all of his toes and both feet. That was another really hard day, as Earl had already endured so much. And again, God provided the strength that we needed, just as he promised in Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Amputation was an extremely painful recovery process, and Earl needed to be moved to rehab in order to continue the recovery. At first, the doctors thought Earl needed to be moved to an acute rehab, although after reevaluating him, they decided he should do fine in a regular rehab. As Earl was getting ready to leave the hospital and move to rehab, the doctor reminded us that he could count on one hand how many people leave the hospital alive, being as sick as Earl was. He said it just doesn't happen. And again, we told them that hundreds of people were praying for Earl. On August 13th, Earl was moved to the St. Francis Rehab in Muskogee, and we were excited to finally be in this phase of Earl's journey. Even though rehab was hard, Earl was determined, and started gaining strength daily. And finally, the day arrived that we had been longing for. After 78 days, on August 28th, Earl was going home. Another indescribable feeling of joy and gratitude. We were thrilled to be together again as a family. And up to this point, Brandon and Lori Beth hadn't seen Earl yet. I was the only one that was allowed to be with him, so they didn't see him except during the FaceTime. Earl continued with outpatient therapy twice a week for several weeks, and after 2 months, he was out of the wheelchair and using a walker. And after several weeks, he went from a walker to a cane. Earl was under the care of 4 different doctors when he was released from rehab. He is now released from all of them except his primary doctor, which he still sees every 3 months. Looking back, we continue to be in awe as to how God provided our every need. Earl was blessed with an amazing medical staff during his hospital stay. One of the doctors was a Christian, and at one point he was going to be taking off for 10 days and reassured me that he would continue to pray for Mr. Miller every day that he would be gone. And that meant a lot, knowing that we had a doctor that believed in the power of prayer. Earl and I were off work for several months, and yet financially our needs were provided for. We were extremely humbled, felt unworthy, and yet very grateful for everyone's giving spirit. And then we also greatly appreciated everyone's encouragement, kindness, visits, phone calls, text messages, cards, and especially your prayers during Earl's illness. It's just an indescribable feeling. It's something that we truly appreciated very much. And then from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you again. And may God bless each of you. And we're going to be showing up. Short video right now, and then after the video, Earl's going to do a closing. And there's sound with that. There's some songs with that. Or will there be sound? Okay. Oh, I'll leave this up here.
Here as a Bethel Music family a few days before Christmas. Most of you guys probably were a part of this miracle, but we watched Joel and Janie Taylor's little son Jackson. And he was a few days before Christmas airlifted to intensive care, and we began to fight for Jackson's life. How many of you guys joined in that fight and that symphony of prayer that rose up for a little boy? And a couple weeks into the fight, we got a text one night from Joel that they weren't sure if he was going to make it through the night. And as soon as I heard and read the message, it was like this giant of unbelief stood in front of me. And I just thought, Jackson's going to die tonight. We're not going to see the miracle. And as this giant stood in front of me, all of a sudden, out of my gut, this song started coming out. Right in the face of the giant.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies.
That's a fun. I like to try that skiing again. But it's a challenge. And I don't think anybody thought I'd be able to do it, but I had to work hard. I had to show them my Lord's with me. Akita, thanks for putting that together, too. We really appreciate it. We couldn't have done it. You know that. We grew up Amish. But anyhow, we're sure thankful for friends and family and church people. You can't tell them enough. In closing here, I just want to share how truly blessed I am. I've lost family members and friends to COVID. Just lost a good friend just a couple of weeks ago, Bill Chupp. I know he'd be sitting right amongst us if he'd be here. And I realize my outcome could have not been different. I praise God that I'm here today. This is actually the second time I survived near death. First time was a near drowning accident. We are not promised tomorrow. If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, please don't put it off any longer. The most important decision you can make in life is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I also want to thank each of you for all your prayers during my illness and also for all your kindness, financial support, your actions have not gone unnoticed and have left an imprint in our hearts forever. That's a wow. I can say that again. It's just over and over. I'm done wrong. I just.
Well, and I talked to Earl just a little bit before we started, and so don't lose what he just said. Don't miss that when he said getting married was the second best decision you could make. Don't miss that he wasn't trying to be funny there. The first and greatest decision you'll make is saying I do to Jesus. And there's been a lot of people die of COVID. And the power of life and death is in the tongue. And I want you guys to listen to what I'm fixing to say. When Lori Beth come on that Wednesday at youth camp, I've known Lori Beth since she was a little bitty. Lori Beth's strong. Lori Beth don't let nobody know what Lori Beth's carrying. And all that Wednesday, I'm a people watcher. And Lori Beth's load was too heavy for Lori Beth. And I watched it all day Wednesday. And I was on a cell phone with some church business when Lori Beth come walk. I was on my church phone with my wife when I seen Lori Beth come out of the cabin and head straight toward me. And I told my wife, I said, Lori Beth's coming and she's not doing good. And I hung up. And when Lori Beth got to me, Lori Beth said, I'm scared. I'm scared. And she shared about those two kinfolks that had just died with COVID. And I grabbed Miss Lori Beth up and I said, let me tell you the difference in your dad and most people. Your dad's a fighter. He's a fighter. That's the only hope I can give you right now, Lori Beth, is he's not like most people. You know that, don't you, Lori Beth? And she said, yeah. I said, so let's just pray. Let's just trust, because he's a fighter. Okay? I knew that. And I'm kind of like that feller singing. That unbelief giant was standing right beside me. And I was telling Lori Beth what I believed. But I wondered, really, was he going to be able to fight through this? As a preacher, sometimes you're telling him he's a fighter and God's got this. But the truth of the matter is, you really don't know what the outcome's going to be. We had a prayer service that night, and I've been in a lot of prayer services. I don't know if I've ever been in a more powerful prayer service than what was in that Wednesday night. To see kids pour their hearts out on behalf of their friend Lori Beth's father. So things begin to get better shortly after that. And man, how many of you? I still have the Earl Miller update on my phone. Has anybody else got that? Have you dialed that lately? They finally took it off. I listened to it just probably 2 or 3 weeks ago. I just called and listened to it. And I called it yesterday, and they finally taken it off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody get called Earl Miller updates? I dialed it every day. I dialed it 2 or 3 times a day. But listen, when Earl got out, you know, he was telling me a little bit about what he was hearing. And I told him I was going to share this because there's power of life and death in the tongue. I'm going somewhere with this. He said he could tell when he was just not too real good that they was giving up on him. And how wrong is that for doctors to be talking when they patients... The wrong person hears that, laying there on a ventilator that don't have much fight in them. There's power of life and death in the tongue. And I believe the reason he walks out is, number one, don't miss this, God. Amen. But number two, he didn't listen to people. And he fought. And he prayed. I wonder how many people that hear negative things, whether it's COVID related or something in life, hearing people talk about how they can't. And most people believe that, therefore they haven't. It's not that they can't. People's talked them out of it. I'm thankful that God put in Earl the willpower. And when he was hearing them giving up on him, it probably just caused a stronger want to in him. There's very few people like that. I told Earl, he and I is not right. We're the guys, when you tell us we can't, instead of believing it and quitting, it builds a fire. You say we can't, and we're going to show you we can. I don't know if that's to a fault or not. But here's what I am telling you. I believe there's been so much power in the tongue on the media, in our hospitals, that they've caused us as a nation to have quite a bit of quit in us. And the testimony tonight is, don't listen to what they say. You know what they say, and every time I hear that, does anybody ever hear that little cliche? Oh, Rob, you know what they say. I always say, who's they? And no, I don't know what they say. Folks, we don't need to be nearly as concerned about what they say as much as we need to know what he says. And what he says is, if you die without Jesus, it's hell. And we heard a great testimony tonight. and he lived through it, and you're here tonight, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't listen to what they say. Oh, we're all trying to get to the same spot. How does it matter how we get there? There's one way to get there. No matter what they say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So number one, if you're here tonight and you're lost and undone without Christ, you don't have to leave that way. And if you're here tonight and there's something in your life that God's calling you to do, and you've been listening to they, and it's keeping you from rising to your potential with God's calling on your life, quit listening to the world, and sometimes that's even friends. Look unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. And do what He's called you to do. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask Pidge to play. If you're here tonight, you need to be saved. You come. And in exciting Southeast, we always want to make that a way easier for lost people to come to get saved. And you know how we do that? We ask saved people to come to the altars and lead the way and show them that it's all right in front of people to get on your knees in altars and pray to Jesus for help. You say, well, I don't just do that. Don't wait till you're in a desperate situation to do that. If you're here tonight, you need to be saved, you come. If you're here tonight and you've got anything to be thankful for, anybody got anything to be thankful for? So, listen, if some of you don't, you say, I don't have nothing to. I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to come and thank the Lord tonight that your nose is not on upside down. Lest when it rains, you drown. Or when you sneeze, you blow your ungrateful head off. I said all that to say this. We've all got something to be grateful for. And I think these altars are a good, good, good place to thank the Lord. Father, have your way in the hearts of us, your people. Father, if there's a lost and undone person, whether it be a man, a woman, a young person, it's not for sure if they know you as Lord and Savior. I pray tonight would be the night they say an everlasting I do to Jesus. Be the single greatest decision that they could ever make. So, Father, let these altars be a place of thankfulness. Let these altars be a place tonight of burdened hearts, where burdens get lifted. And let these altars be a place of salvation if there's a need for it. Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you step out? Would you come? God is. Isn't it good to hear a testimony and see in person someone that God walked through the fire? Man, I had been praying, as probably everybody in this room had prayed. When I heard he was in rehab, I called and left him a voicemail. Man, I couldn't imagine the ball game without my popcorn storytelling buddy. So I sent him a little motivational speech when he hit rehab. I didn't know how long it'd be. I heard from Earl, and we was remodeling my barn just a few days later. And at that time, I didn't have Earl's number in my phone. I just knew 698-3933 was Earl. And I was talking to somebody out in front of my barn, and my phone rang, and I looked down, and I can remember seeing that number. And I looked up, and that fella was helping with me in my barn, and I said, "You're going to have to excuse me. It's Earl Miller." And when I walked to the back of my barn and said hello, it wasn't that same strong voice. It was a weak, shaky voice of Earl Miller, but it was still Earl Miller's voice. That's a lot better than it had been. He told me the next few days he'd call and talk to me. He said, "My wife tells me, quit calling you. You're busy." And every time Earl called there for a few weeks, and I'm sure some of you received those calls, it didn't matter what I was doing, because I thought, man, I bet Earl really wants to talk. I'd always try to take time to let Earl Miller talk. Amen. And I was just a little bit honoring, because I knew about the Maisie Hospital deal, and I knew he didn't quite know if that was a dream or real. So every time I talked to him, I said, "Don't let them convince you that hospital went in Maisie. I come twice to see you. Right there past your dad's house. I come twice." And they wouldn't let me in. Earl, I've told myself that long enough, I'm convinced that's where you're at too. You did wave at me. You guys may be seated. You come and you share.
I have a brother-in-law that's in the hospital right now on a vent in the middle of Arkansas. He actually lives in Arizona. They were on a trip. And I'd like for everybody here to pray for Don Helmuth, that he will come off of the bed like Earl did and be able to walk out of the hospital.
We have praise reports because we have prayer requests. And I'm going to ask you, if you believe in the power of prayer, to stand and just come up here.